We're in the book of Galatians, starting a new book this morning. We trust it will be a blessing as we look into it. Galatians was written by Paul. You remember the book of Romans. Ed, I think Bernice wants to... Oh, excuse me. She got his attention. All right. Paul wrote Romans, you remember, and then we went to Peter, wrote 1 Peter, and now we're back to Paul again. We try to sort of make the differences and so on as far as the different authors. And Paul wrote this different, we're not sure just what the dates are, some say about 60 A.D. or thereabouts, on his third visit to Corinth. Maybe he wrote from Corinth. Others think he wrote it from somewhere else, but he wrote it anyway. We know that. Paul is the author. And the title that we've chosen here is The Gospel Perversion. Gospel Perversion, a very serious topic that he takes up. Now, there are basically two errors that the Galatians were involved with. And the two errors, Paul straightens out. Maybe we can move in a little bit. We have two more coming. If some of us can move a little tighter into our rows, that would be fine. Come in, Faith and Evan. Two errors of the Galatians. Number one, they were teaching by the Judaizers. Those that Judaizers were saying that were saved by the law of Moses. That's the first thing. But the law of Moses never was made to save anybody. It was to condemn, actually, to condemn us. And that was not the purpose at all. That's the first error, that we're saved by the law of Moses. The second error was that once we're saved, we're perfected by the law of Moses. In other words, you're saved by faith in Christ, but then go to the law of Moses, follow it, and be perfected. Not by the Holy Spirit, but by the law. Now, these Judaizers came into the Galatians, and they were peddling this material. And so Paul said, I'm going to write a letter to stop it. And boy, he wrote this letter and he stopped it. Now, Galatians were populated by the Gauls. That's where we get Galatians. See, that's from the Gauls. Now, the Gauls were heathen barbarians. They came down probably in the 3rd century or so B.C. and they just occupied the Galatia. Now, Galatia is variously placed. It's somewhere in the area of Turkey, Asia Minor. Somewhere, here's what it says on this map, Galatia. But all these things. This is the area that Paul was writing to, and they are the ones that were being afflicted by the Judaizers from Jerusalem who came up there and tried to teach them, oh, you're saved by grace maybe, but you've got to live by the law. So that's the background and the purpose of this book. Let us read the first verse together. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul introduces himself as the author. Now, these modernists and liberals around us say, well, Paul didn't write this and Paul didn't write that. Even if it says in the Bible, Paul didn't write it. Paul did write it. We believe the Bible. God has given to us the Scriptures. And he introduces himself, and he's not just an ordinary person, but he's an apostle. One who sent forth. Apo is from and stello to send. Sent forth. And he's an apostle, not of men. Now, some men were sent forth by themselves. And we have men today. They're sent forth by men. God never called them to the ministry. There are liberals and those in the cults and various other ones we believe are lost, unsaved. God never called those men to be preachers and apostles sent forth with the gospel. Some missionaries the same. They're out in the highways and byways of the world with the social gospel of all different kinds of things that are socially acceptable. But Paul was not that kind. It was not men that made him an apostle. It wasn't by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Notice here in this verse, we have a unity of the Father with the Son. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are united. They're part of the Trinity. And the liberals and modernists that deny this, say that Jesus was merely a man, he has nothing to do with equality with the Father. This is belied and set clearly here in this verse. They were united. But it was the Lord Jesus who called him to be an apostle. He didn't want to be one. In fact, he wanted to be a killer of Christians, as you know. And when he went up to Damascus with letters to kill the Christians, not on this map, but up in Syria, he was out for blood. He was out to imprison and to persecute and to prosecute the believers in Christ. And the Lord Jesus turned him around and then called him and made him apostle and sent him forth. And he said to him, when he sent him forth, it's recorded in three places in Acts, chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26. And Paul was told by the Lord Jesus himself I will show you how great things you must suffer for my sake. Paul was persecuting Christians. He says, why do you persecute me? Well, he was persecuting Christians, but the Christians were related to the Lord Jesus Christ. It hurt the Lord in glory, and that's why he turned him around. And Paul was blinded, and Paul then began to preach and was persecuted as well. So that's the background, that's the author. He introduces himself and shows his apostleship, because he's going to tell these Galatians some very, very powerful, strong things. Very strong words. And so he wants to lay that clear, that it's Christ that sent him and Christ that made him an apostle. Let's read verse 2 together. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So it's Paul and the brethren. Isn't it good that he can include the Christians that are with him? Whether in Corinth or wherever he was writing this letter, they were said hello. And by the way, when I called Marie yesterday, Marie Kelly, who's in St. Agnes Hospital, she said, please give my love to the church here at the Bible for Day Baptist Church. And so I want to pass that on. So it's interesting. Paul said that the brethren also were writing along with Paul. And so Paul had straightened out the brethren where he was, and as he wrote this letter to the churches at Galatia. So it's more than one church. Now, a lot of times we think we have to have a huge, monstrous, colossal, one big monument of a church. They're called mega churches. And we have some mega churches in our country. We have mega churches in our area, large in churches. But here are churches. Some churches, when they get too big, they split off and get other ones, you know, and that's, I think, the way to do it, to split off. And then when they get too big, they split off and get other. But here were churches, a multiplicity of believers gathered together in one place that loved the Lord Jesus Christ and loved His Word and were gathered in one place with one purpose, to preach the gospel of Christ. And so it was the brethren that were writing with Paul to the churches there at Galatia. And as we said, Galatia is in modern-day Turkey or Asia Minor, and that's where they had that big earthquake, as you know. This is the area right here to the north and to the east of Jerusalem, in that particular vicinity of Galatia. Here it is on this particular map. There's a southern Galatian theory and a northern Galatian theory, and I won't go into all the theories that men have. The main thing is he wrote to the church of Galatia. It's in the general area of Turkey, and we know that exactly. All right, let's read verse 3 together. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again, he's connecting the two persons of the Trinity together. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1, it was Jesus Christ and God the Father. It was reverse. Now it's the Father and the Son. They are united. The Holy Spirit, a third member of the Trinity, they are united and they are of equal power, equal authority, and equal glory. And Paul's greetings to the churches of Galatia was grace. And that's an important word. That word is the Greek greeting, grace. They like that, charis. But also, he wanted to emphasize that these Galatians were out of line in regard to grace. They were going for law and not grace. They were going for works and not grace. And Paul starts in his greeting with the grace. And of course it's unmerited, undeserved, favor from God, getting something we don't deserve. Undeserved, completely lost people. Christ came to save lost people. And if any of us are here that are lost today, He came to save us. And He died for us. And by His grace, He can give to us, by faith in Him, eternal life. Everlasting life that will never cease. And so, grace be to you, these Galatians. Now, he starts out very kindly. He didn't start out with a baseball bat and hits them over the head. Now, he's going to pretty soon. Won't take him long. He's warming up. But he starts out quietly, graciously, and I think we can start out all of our conversations graciously and quietly, even if we meet some people that are very much off the wall and out of sorts and wrong and so on, in error. Grace and then peace. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only the Father and the Son that can give us grace. It's only the Father and Son that can give us peace. And I like that definition, we've used it before, of peace. Of Christianity, it's the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort it is. That's peace. Content. I've said before, we've talked about the riot that we had in the first church where I ever preached, coming out of the Naval Chaplain Corps, Emmanuel Baptist Church in Newton, Massachusetts. I was preaching on the gift of peace. And then we had this riot of sorts, a strange thing. We told you about it before. But in that sermon, this was way back in 1961, October the 29th, my father-in-law's birthday. Is that right, honey? October 29th. Okay. And one of the illustrations I gave on the gift of peace before the war broke out was little birds in a nest inside Niagara Falls, with all the water rushing down, with all the thunder and the noise. The little birds just as quiet in their nest, peaceful. Now that's what peace is. The peace that the Lord Jesus Christ can give to us. No matter what's outside, He can give us inward peace. And that's a great, wonderful gift. So peace comes from the Father, it comes from the Son, and grace comes from the Father and from the Son. Let's read verse 4 together. Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. This who, relative pronoun going back to the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. You know, He gave Himself, the Lord Jesus, we had communion service this morning. The Lord Jesus gave Himself at least in two ways. Number one, He left heaven's glory to take upon Himself human form, perfect God and perfect man. That's the first, He gave Himself. The peace, the serenity of heaven and of glory, He left when He came into this wicked, sin-cursed world. That's the first, He gave of Himself. The second and more important, at the cross of Calvary, He gave Himself. He suffered, He bled, He died, He was spat upon, He was cursed, He was sworn at, all the different things, and on top of that, He took in His own body the sins of the entire world. Now that's what we believe, not the sins only of the elect, not the sins only of those that were chosen before, but the sins of the whole world. As John the Baptist looked at Him in John 1:29, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The sin of the world. Now that doesn't mean everybody's saved just because He took them away. He took away the sin of the world. Now it's not a sin question, as many have said. It's the Son question. Not the sin question. The sins have been paid. He took them away. Old Testament words for sins being gone, just covered. He took them away. As far as the east is from the west, so as far as He's removed our iniquities. Removed, but He's taken them away. I blotted out thy transgression. Well, blotting out is not taking away. You make a mistake on the ink blot, you blot it out. He's taken away the sins of the world. And He says, who gave Himself for our sins. Some believe it means only the sins of the Jews. I don't believe that. Some believe it means only the sins of the elect, our sins, believers, Christians. I don't believe that. He did take away the sins of the believers. I agree with that. But I believe our sins means the entire humanity, men, women, and children, all nations and all climes. He gave Himself for our sins. And that word for, remember we said there are two words for for. One is anti, one is huper. Anti is instead of or in place of, substitute, but huper is in place of and instead of, but also for the benefit of. It's got a positive connotation. He gave Himself for our sins, for our benefit, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Now, there are about 10 verses I'd like to point out about Jesus' substitutionary death for us, in our place. Romans 5:8. God commanded His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Substitute. Number two, Romans 8:32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? A third verse, 1 Corinthians 5:7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. It's in our place. By the way, those last two words are left out of the Westcott and Hort Greek text. You don't find it's for us in the New International Version, New American Standard Version, and these other modern versions that use the wrong Greek text. But it's for us, very strong in that verse. And then in the fourth verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us. He, the Father, hath made Him, the Son, to be sin for us in our place, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. A fifth verse, Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He was made a curse for us in our place. It was a cursed thing. That's why they had to take him down before the Sabbath, the Passover took place, because it was a curse to be hung on a tree, and they did not want, especially over the Sabbath, for that. And then the sixth verse, Ephesians 5 and verse 2, walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God. It's for us. Sweet smelling savor. A seventh verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:10, who died for us in our place, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. An eighth verse, Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. A ninth verse, 1 Peter 2:21, for hereunto we call, because Christ also suffered for us. And then 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Who gave himself for our sins, in verse 4 it says, for what purpose? That he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. He gave himself for us, for our sins, as our substitute, that he may deliver us. That word is to lift up, to lift out, deliverance. He picked us right up out of this wicked world. He wants to deliver us from it. The Lord Jesus Christ does not want any of his own, any of his believers, any of his ones that are saved, to be taken up and to be conquered by this wicked world. The world's all around us. Its filth is around us. Its swearing is around us. Its cursing is around us. Its bad pictures around us. Television, all kinds of things. Dirty books and so on. All things are around the people of this world. You cannot avoid it. But the purpose for Christ's death on our behalf, who gave himself for our sins, that he may deliver us from the present evil world. We are in the world, as the scripture says, but we should not be of the world. We're not of the world. And so all the worldly stuff and all the things that the world enjoys, we should hate. Every sin that the world enjoys, we who are saved, if we're born-again believers, should hate. We should detest. And that's the purpose for his delivering us from the present evil world. And it's according to the will of God. God's will is that we should be delivered. Those that are saved from this present evil world. Let's read verse 5 together. To whom be glory forever and ever. Again, amen, amen. This goes back again. It's still to whom, back to verse 3, our Lord Jesus Christ. To whom, and the will of God our Father. I guess it refers specifically to verse 4, our Father, the most close antecedent. It's certainly the Father and the Son. To whom be glory forever and ever. We must realize that God is all glorious. There's no sin in him. There's no evil in him. And that's why he wants to take us to heaven. And first of all, in order to do that, we must be saved. We must be cleansed by the blood of Christ. We must be justified by faith in order for us to enter heaven and see the glory of God. And we should ascribe glory to him. Majesty and magnificence and excellence belongs to him, not only for a time, but forever and ever. Glory is the glorious condition of blessedness into which is appointed and promised the true Christian shall enter after they're saved. And we will have glory. We said before that hymn, I can never remember the words of it, but only glory by and by. I know that's the name of it. When we cross the river to our home on high, I guess that's the way it goes, and we will see the glory of Christ. And we said before in John 17, the Lord Jesus' high priestly prayer, Father, I will that those who thou hast given me out of this world may be with me where I am. Why? That they may behold my glory, which thou gavest me, for thou lovest me from before the foundation of the world. And that's the purpose of our salvation, that we may be with Christ to behold his glory and the glory of the Father. We'll have new bodies, and we'll be able to share that glory. And that's an important thing. In chapter 14 of John, that's read at the funerals of those who die many, many times, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, those who are saved, those who are believers. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And we will be also there beholding His glory. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's eternity. Let's read verse 6 together. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. Now He begins to turn up the heat, to press the screws, to tighten things up. He's marveling. He's been gracious to this point. He's talked about grace and peace. He's talked about the sacrifice of our Lord at the cross of Calvary, who gave Himself for us, that He may deliver us. He's ascribed glory to the Father and certainly glory to the Son. But then He says, I begin to marvel. And you know, I marvel right along with Paul. That people who have received the Word of God, the pure Scripture, the pure grace, the gospel as it is, can be so soon removed by false teaching. I marvel at that along with Paul. Paul had laid down his year, his months perhaps, his weeks certainly, as he laid the foundation of this church in Galatia, no doubt in one of his missionary journeys, first, second, and third. He had three missionary journeys. And he marveled. And this is a present continuous action tense. I continue to marvel. There's no way. I'm wondering at you. I'm wondering with admiration. Why is he wondering? That you're so soon removed. That you're so soon removed. Now, that word for remove, meta, is another place, antithemy, to put in another place. That word removed is to transpose. Now, Brother Dick Carroll knows how to transpose music. He can put it in one key or another key. He can bring it up, bring it down. For Laura, she's got a lower voice, so he sort of puts his nose down. Transpose, that's what this word, to be removed. Now, it's two things, one of which is put in place of the other. One of which is put in place of the other. That's what this word removed is. It's to transpose, to put one thing in place of another. And that's exactly what they've done. They've removed God's grace and put law in its place. Removed him from him that called you. Now, it was Paul that called them and led them to Christ and told them of the gospel. Removed, notice from what? Into the grace of Christ. Called you into the grace of Christ, into another gospel. Now, there are two words for other. And this is a second. One is alos, which means another of the same kind. Alos. This is the same kind. If we have a banana, and I have another banana, that would be alos. It's the same kind. But this word is not of the same kind. It's heteros, which is of a separate, different kind. I have one banana, I have one apple. That's another, but it's a different kind of another. See? Now that's what he's saying. This other is a removed other. It's nothing to do with the true other. It's nothing to do with the true gospel. It's to another gospel, which is not another. In verse 7. But they've removed into this terrible state of dilemma, is what it is. It's a dilemma removed into some other gospel. Now, Paul has given them the gospel of Christ. He's preached Christ unto them. It's the salvation that God has provided by a Savior, the Lord Jesus, a sinless one, one that's perfect God, one that's perfect man. This is part of the gospel. Gospel means good news. And he said, now, all of you are sinners. You're lost. You're unsaved. But by grace and through your faith in Christ, you can be saved and have eternal life. Now, that's the gospel that Paul preached. And they were moved to another gospel. As he said, there's two errors that Paul is trying to solve in this book of Galatians. Number one, they said that the Judaizers from Jerusalem, these Jews that didn't love Christ, they said, you've got to be saved by keeping the law of Moses. That's another gospel. A second thing, okay, you can be saved by faith in Christ, but you must be sanctified by keeping the law of Moses. Now, that's another gospel also. And Paul says, I marvel that you're so removed. And notice in verse 7, let's read that one together. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, notice there is another word for other. That's the other word. They removed you from another gospel, which is not another. Another gospel in verse 6 is the heteros. It's the apples and the bananas. It's the other, of a separate sort. Which is not another. It's not another banana or it's not another apple. It's not. This is the word alos, this word in verse verse 7, which is not another of the same kind. There are two different kinds of gospel here. One is the true gospel of grace, the other is the gospel of the law. And that's what he's saying here, which is not really another. And then he says the reason for this is there are some that would trouble you continuously, all the time trouble you. Now, whenever anybody tries to say you're not saved by grace through faith, you've got to do a lot of works, you've got to do a lot of other things. That is troubling. Has anybody ever asked you, are you really saved? Are you genuinely born again? It's a very important question. I'd ask it to all of us here. We must be genuinely sure that we're saved and born again. Now, you can be troubled if somebody upsets that and says, well, you can't be saved by grace through faith in Christ. You've got to do something else. Or if they say, you can't know that you're saved. You can't have assurance that you're saved. That's also troubling. This word for trouble is to agitate. It means to trouble a thing by a movement of its parts, to and fro. Now, that's troubling. That's disturbing, isn't it? If somebody's moving all the time, you can't concentrate, can you? It's just moving all the time. You just, wait a minute, what's he doing? You look at a basketball game, they're moving all the time. See, that's troubling, see? Moving all the time. You watch a tennis game, they're moving all the time. A football game, any of these sports, to move the parts to and fro. It means to cause one inward commotion. I tell you, we cannot be inwardly commoted and moved about. That's troubling. That's that word, inward commotion. God wants us to have peace in our hearts and souls if we're saved and born again and know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. It means to take away the calmness of mind. We cannot afford to take away calmness of our minds. The Lord has given us peace of mind. The peace that passeth all understanding shall keep your minds through Christ Jesus. And this troubling is to take away the calmness of our mind. It means to disturb someone's equanimity, his even-handedness, his equal-mindedness. Disturb, to disquiet, to make restless. I get agitated even thinking about all these definitions of what that means, to trouble someone. I don't want to be restless, do you? To render anxious or distressed, to perplex the mind of one by suggesting scruples or doubts. God wants us to have peace of mind. He doesn't want us to be troubled. These people were troubling the Galatians, and Paul puts his finger on it. He said, the reason is they're troubling you, and they would pervert the gospel of Christ. Metastrepho. Meta is completely another, and strepho to turn around the gospel of Christ. That's why we titled the message this morning, Gospel Perversion. That's what these false teachers were doing. Do we have any gospel perverts today that would pervert the gospel of Christ? Yes, we certainly do. We have plenty of them. They would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he says in verse 8 something very strong and very strenuous. Let's read that together. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which was preached unto you, let him be accursed. Though we or an angel... You know, there's all this talk about angels today. People on television talking about angels, on Oprah Winfrey and all talking about angels. The angel said this, and the angel told me to do this. All false angels, as far as I'm concerned. They're not the real angels of God. They don't speak, they don't talk, they don't communicate. But they're standing by, the angels. They help us. They're being helpers to those who are heirs of salvation, those that are saved, and keep us safe many times from harm. You, perhaps some of you have had that experience of a near accident in your car. Somebody running down on you, or something crashing into something, and you can't explain it. I can't explain it. It's happened a couple of times. I just feel the Lord had his hand on the thing and just prevented the terrible, terrible accident. Now, you say what you will, but the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to those who will be the heirs of salvation. That's the biblical angels. But Paul says, if even an angel of heaven tries to say something else, and preach another gospel that I preached unto you, Galatians, let him be accursed. Now in 1 Kings 13:18, there was an angel that said another message. These were two prophets. One prophet was a true prophet, one was a false prophet. The true prophet was sent of the Lord to pronounce evil upon the Bethel and upon the altar and put a curse upon that. And he was told by the Lord, when you pronounce evil on that and you deliver the message, don't go back into the city. Don't stay with anybody. Get out of town fast. God told him that directly. But then there's another prophet, a false prophet. And he persuaded the true prophet to violate the word of God. And here's how he did it. In 1 Kings 13:18, he said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. We got some lying prophets. Anyone that diverts and perverts the gospel of Christ is a lying prophet. And Paul says, even if an angel does it, at a gospel, then we let him be accursed. That's not that word for accursed. That means he's hell bound. That's the most serious thing that could happen. Let him be accursed. Let him go into the pains and tortures of hell eternally. The lake of fire. Let me give you about 12 other gospels. There are many more, I'm sure. Number one, the false gospel saying we're saved by the law of Moses. That's false. It's a false, perverted gospel to say we're saved by mixing law and grace. Number three, it's a false, perverted gospel to say we're saved by good works, any good works. Number four, it's a false gospel to say we're saved by ordinances, whether it's the ordinance of baptism, the ordinance of extreme unction, the ordinance of penance, or any other thing along that line, any ordinance. And number five, it's a false gospel to say we're saved only for a time, but not eternally. We don't have eternal life. That's a false gospel. Now, once we're born forever. We can't be unborn in the physical, and you can't be unborn in the spiritual. Number six, it's a false gospel to say we're saved only if we're the elect, and that the gospel is only for the elect and not for whosoever will. Let him take of the water of life freely. Number seven, it's a false gospel if we say we're saved by the death of Christ, but not the shedding of his blood. That's the John MacArthur false gospel. That blood doesn't mean blood, it just means death. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Number eight, it's a false gospel to say we're saved by grace through faith, plus anything else. Now, it's still false if they say, yes, we're saved by faith, grace plus faith, but anything else added to that, that's a false gospel. It's faith by grace plus nothing minus nothing. Otherwise, it's a false gospel. Number nine, it's a false gospel to say we're saved by lordship salvation. That's another one of John MacArthur's favorites. Lordship salvation says we've got to make Christ the Lord of our life before we're ever saved in the first place. How can an unsaved sinner make Christ the Lord of his life? It's not lordship and then salvation. If you get real lordship, then you can be saved. That's salvation by works. I switch it around. Salvation first, then lordship. You've got to be saved first before you can make the Lord Jesus Christ your Lord. Am I right? And that's what Paul the Apostle, when he was saved by God's grace, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lordship salvation is a false gospel. Number 10, it's a false gospel to say we're saved by a non-scriptural Christ. We're saved only by Christ, a mere man, a mere human, one of us. That's a false gospel. We're saved with false gospel. Number 11, to say we're saved by universalism. That is, that everybody in the world is saved without even moving a muscle, without even saying, believing in Christ. Listen, I heard Billy Graham say that very thing. I have it on tape recording. I have it on video and audio. He was on the what's the name of that, Last Cathedral Man? Robert Shuler's program. It was a couple summers ago. And he says, you know, all the heathen, whether they're Hindus or Muslims or whoever they are, even if they've never heard of Christ, they're saved. And Robert Shuler, that modernist unbeliever, said, oh, I'm glad to hear you say that, Billy. Well, that's not the gospel Billy Graham's been preaching in church after church and church all of his life. What's happened to the man? That's another gospel. It's a false gospel to say we're universally saved if we've never heard of Christ, never believed in Christ. That's universalism. That's a false gospel. And then the 12th one, it's a false gospel to say we're saved by a denial of Christ's person and work. Those who preach the gospel and say Christ was not virgin born, that's a false gospel. To say Christ is not bodily raised from the grave, that's a false gospel. That Christ did not perform miracles, that's a false gospel. The person and work of Christ must be the very essence of the gospel. It's the good news about Christ. That's the gospel of Christ. In Romans 1:16, let's say it together. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You see, it's the gospel of Christ that's important. You take away His deity, take away His true humanity, you have no gospel, you have no good news. And that's what's wrong with the Westcott and Hort Greek text, as we said in Romans 1:16. They leave out the two precious words, of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What gospel? Gospel means good news. I got a new car, a new hat, a new home. That's not the good news. It's the gospel of Christ. Very important. And the NIV takes it out. And the New American Standard takes it out. These are false teachings in regard to the gospel. And to have a false Christ, one that is not the Savior, and just as the Bible teaches, is a false gospel. Let's read verse 9 together. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So Paul repeats himself. That's pretty good. Sometimes it's necessary to repeat yourself. He says, I say again, now, can't they read? Sure they can read. Can't you read? Sure I can read. We read the Scripture. Sometimes God has to repeat and repeat and repeat. Finally, through our thick skulls, some of it sinks in. And that's what he does here. He says, I say again, I repeat myself, if any man preach any other gospel than yet you let him be accursed. Let him be in the pits of hell. And he's very, very specific on this. And you can see, he's gotten out his hammer, he's gotten out his tongs, and he's gone to work to try to straighten these Galatians out. And we'll see throughout the book, the six chapters, Paul just goes right into that one theme. Say, by grace through faith, by grace through faith plus nothing, by grace through faith plus nothing, and the works of the law can't help. The law was never given to help us. The law was given to condemn us. That's why the law of Moses was made. All those Ten Commandments, all they do is point a finger at us, saying we're sinners, we're sinners, we're sinners. All ten of them, we can't do it, we can't do it. And by grace, God sent His Son to fulfill the law so that we can't fulfill it, but He fulfilled it for us. Now we trust in Him, we're in Christ. We have fulfilled the law in Christ. Great, tremendous, powerful thing. Now in verse 10, let's read that together. Since the other was repetition, we won't repeat all we said before. We could just push a button and say repeat. Verse 10 together. For do I now persuade man or God? Or do I seek to please man? For if I yet please man, I should not be the servant of Christ. If I persuade men. Persuade means to listen to obey, to yield to, and comply with. Now, we have preachers, we have Christians, we have other believers in this world that seemingly their whole goal is to persuade men in the sense of complying to whatever they say. Do it if it feels good, and if you think I should do something, I'll follow you. In the book of Proverbs, we began that in our Thursday night Bible study. We got into the first 10 verses, and that verse 10 comes right out to the fore right here. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Listen, we have people all around. Oh, be persuaded by me. Go ahead and get some dope, get some narcotics, get whatever feels good, do it, because it's pleasurable. Paul says, do I seek to persuade man or God? Do I listen to man or God? Do I obey man or God? Do I yield to man or God? That's what he's saying. Or do I seek to please man? To please man means to accommodate oneself to the opinions, desires, and interests of others. Now, does this mean that we have to be meanies and angry and hostile and bitter and so on? No, I don't think that's the case. Can't we quietly say no? No is no, and it seems like you're shouting at somebody when you say no to sin and no to what they want you to do if it's wrong. But that's a good word. Say it loudly, say it softly. If I please men, I do not want to please men. Now, when we can please men, if we're not displeasing God, go ahead. But that's not what he's talking about. Do I please men to the exclusion of pleasing the Lord? That's what he's saying here. If you and I are in accord with the Word of God, you're here this morning. We praise God for that. And I believe you're here because you want to be here. There's not a person that's pulled you, yanked you, forced you, coerced you to be in our service. We're a small group of people. We're in a church in our house. But we praise God that you're here. And if you are wanting the Lord's pleasure in your life, you want to please Him, that should be foremost, uppermost in our lives. Now, if while we're pleasing the Lord, we can also please one another, fine. That's not what Paul's saying here. That's fine. Let's be kind to one another. Let's be helpful to one another in that sense, but not without pleasing the Lord. The Lord's pleasure is first. He says, if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If that was my main purpose, to please men. We have people all the time, as I say, modernists, liberals, we have new evangelicals that please men, we have even fundamentalists, some of the so-called fundamentalists that are pleasing men. They won't speak out against certain things or certain people or certain practices because they want to be friends with the men that hold to those doctrines, even though they're false. Even though they know they're false. I think of our president, our former president of Dallas Theological Seminary, Dr. Walver. He was my teacher for 5 years while I was there. And I wrote him one time about Robert B. Thiem, who's off on the blood of Christ. Robert B. Thiem, Jr. is off on the blood of Christ. And he wrote me back, or at least he wrote some people back, and he said, no, this is heresy. This is false. He's saying the blood of Christ is not necessary for salvation, so on and so forth. And then a few years back, I wrote Dr. Walford a second time. I don't know that I wrote him the first time, but someone wrote him, and we have it in our report on the Bob Thiem's errors in this area. But I wrote him the second time, or another time. Or I wrote him the first time. I guess I wrote him the first time. I'll get it straight. I said, Dr. Walford, here's a copy of the letter you wrote in regard to Bob Thiem's heresies. And I want you to know what you believe about John MacArthur's heresies on the blood of Christ. You wrote on Bob Thiem. Now, would you tell me what you think on that? And he told me what he thought about that. And I'm not telling you what he told me, because he told me not to tell anybody. All I'm telling you is he told me something. He said, keep it quiet. Now, he didn't tell me what I wanted to hear. He wasn't consistent with what he said about Bob Thiem. But what I'm saying is there's some people, godly people. Now, Dr. Walver is a godly man. He's saved. He was my teacher, as I say, for 5 years. He's a good man. But he didn't want to go on record. Though he went on record with Thiem. Now, Bob Thiem was a graduate of Dallas Seminary, same as I was. I think he got out a year or two before I went graduated. He's in, is it Houston, Texas, honey? The Baraka Church. He went out on his limb on that, but he didn't want to go out on John MacArthur. John MacArthur is too important. John MacArthur has many, many stations all over this world. He's got a seminary. He's got a college. Some men are political and some are not. Paul was not political. He says, if I seek to please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. Dr. David Otis Fuller, who wrote Which Bible and True or False and Counterfeit or Genuine, a godly man, a GRB pastor up in Grand Rapids, Michigan, for many years, some 50 years, I guess he was pastor there, Wealthy Street Baptist Church. They changed it to Wealthy Park Baptist Church. Dr. Fuller used to say this. He spit it out when he said it. There's nothing worse than a cheap church politician. There's nothing worse than a cheap church politician. Listen, we got politicians all over the place. Not just in politics. Not just in the White House and other places. We have them in churches. I trust the Lord will keep us free from politics in our church here. But Paul says, if I would please men, that's my primary purpose, primary goal, I would not be the servant of Christ. Now, that word for servant is our old friend doulos, slave. I've said many times, I believe in Christian slavery. Not human slavery. I'm not talking about the slaves of the South and so on. I'm talking about being enslaved, being a servant slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe every Christian, I will say it till my dying breath, I believe every Christian that's born again and saved by the blood of Christ should be enslaved to Christ, his master and redeemer. And what do I mean by slavery? Simply doing the will of another. Not my will, but thine be done. That's our thing. As Paul says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Paul says, I'm servant of Christ. Listen, who of us would go on 3 missionary journeys and then get transferred to Rome in a boat and have shipwreck without his wife. Apparently she died if he were married, and I believe he was. With all the privations, with all this, the escaping from by the skin of his teeth from death time and time again. Who but a slave of Christ would do that? I tell you, he was a missionary par excellence, as they say. The highest type. And if I would please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. Doing another's will. Devoted to another. To the disregard of one's own interests. That's what doulos means. Doing the will of another to the disregard of one's own interests. Listen, I've got interests, plenty of interests. Am I going to put my interests first? Or am I going to put Christ's interests first? That's the issue right there. Every one of us can ask ourselves that question. Let's read verse 11 together. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. He's telling them and making it a promise that his gospel was not after man. In other words, man never told it to him. It's contrary to all of man's desires. Man says, do this and live. Isn't that right? That's all the religions of the world. Do this and live. The gospel of Christ says, it's done. Believe this and live. That's the difference. Do versus done. Present tense versus past tense. It's contrary to all of man's religious beliefs. They always want to do something. Verse 12, let's read that together. For I neither received it of man, nor was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. This will take up next week, the revelation of Christ. You see, you wonder, how did Paul, in the book of Ephesians and Colossians, for instance, know about the body of Christ? And we are members of his body. And 1 Corinthians and so on, and Romans, and all these different books. Peter didn't have all these details. Paul had it because God took him out in the desert for 3 years. The Arabian desert. We'll talk about that next week. He took him out in the Arabian desert for 3 years and taught him. That was a 3-year seminary course. The Lord Jesus himself to Paul. And Paul learned all of this. Oh, he'd been brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew the law of Moses backwards and forwards. He was an educated, intelligent man. But he didn't know what Christ wanted to teach and preach until the Lord Jesus himself revealed it unto him. And that's what we'll see next time. He was taught by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Special revelation by Christ that Paul was taught. Well, we've begun Galatians. These barbarians that have been infected by the Judaizers that said we got to be saved by the law, and then if we're saved by grace, we got to keep the law and be sanctified by the law. He's making some headway, I trust. And he's proving that he's got his message straight from Christ. Not from any man, not from Peter, not from all the apostles. And he took out his hammer and his chisel. He says, if any man, even an angel, preaches any other gospel than I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I wouldn't want to wish a curse of hell on anybody, would you? Paul did. But he's an apostle. He can get away with it. I guess we can't.